Let me ask you, please, to turn in your scriptures to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. We will pick up our reading at verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's bow, please, and ask for the Lord's help. And when we do, ask the Lord would open your own heart to his truth, and that we would not miss out this morning what the Lord would have for each one of us. Father, today we rejoice in the blessing we have of fellowship in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father, for we remember the day when we were out of Christ, when we were in the darkness of our own sin. And Father, if we had have been left there, we would have perished forever. But Lord, today we can be thankful for divine and sovereign grace. Thankful for that day when the Holy Spirit came and opened our hearts, opened our minds, our understanding, and we were brought out of darkness and into the light. And by faith, Lord, we are able to grasp our Savior and take hold of him who is our Redeemer. And so, Father, today we pray that we will be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we will count our many blessings in Christ. We will not take for granted any of the mercies that we have received, but, Lord, we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, that we will all advance in our walk with the Savior. We're thankful, Lord, for the blessings of the Congress meetings. Thankful, Lord, for how our hearts have been challenged and encouraged, and the blessing of fellowship. Thankful for the kindness of this congregation here. And dear Father, bless them, we pray, Pour out your spirit upon Reverend Harris. Be with his family. Bless every family in this congregation. And Lord, may they know their portion of the blessing of heaven upon them. Lord, you know and you've heard the prayers for those who are sick, who have been set aside, who have even discovered recently of some serious illness. Father, pour out your spirit, we pray, and touch and bless and encourage. And may we all press forward and go on in the calling that we have received, to go on, Father, in the joy and blessing of living each day for our Redeemer. Father, we pray that we will be kept faithful until that time we are called home, or until our Lord Jesus comes back again. So, Father, hear our prayer today, and bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention this morning to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If anyone here has ever been involved in some kind of endurance sport, such as cycling or long distance running, there's a phrase called hitting the wall. And it's a condition that happens to those athletes when they have expended their energy and they have done all that they can do in their sport and they come upon some sudden fatigue. It is a loss of energy and they cannot go any farther. At least they feel that way. And they feel that they are either going to have to quit the race, or in some extreme situations, they will collapse. They will just fall over. For the Christian, you and I are running in the race of faith. We are called to run in that race. We are called to be persistent with the Lord, called to be going on with God. And in the running of our race of endurance, we can come to the place where we are hitting the wall, where we think it's going to be impossible for us to go on. We feel we sometimes just want to pack it in, throw in the towel. What's the point of going on? How can I go on? We feel that we don't have any more fuel in the tank, and it's over for us. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to leave before you the words of verse 23 of Colossians 1 to encourage your heart, to encourage you in the race of faith that we are running in. The Lord has told us, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And it teaches us the lesson that we're not to give up. We must press on. We must keep going. And yet, we both know that that's a lot easier said than done. You really don't know too much about me. I don't know too many details about the lives of most of you here. And sometimes, brother, sister, there are going to be folks that are even very close to you, and they don't know some of the inner struggles or the battles that are going on in your mind, in your heart today. But I can assure you that your Lord knows. And you know that he knows. But sometimes as we go through the intensity of the battle. Sometimes when we're running that race of endurance, maybe you have hit that wall. And it's more real to you today than it ever has been in your experience before. But I say to you, in the Lord, do not give up. Do not be tempted to pack it in. The grace of the Lord is more than sufficient for us in every time of our need. The burdens are heavy. It doesn't matter what generation of God's church that you are living in. The Lord's people have always been called to go through those deep waters. We have always been called to go through times of suffering. It is the Lord's purpose and pathway for His church. The old song that says, "It is not an easy road that we are traveling to heaven." Those words are very, very true. We have many examples in the scriptures and testimonies of those that have walked the walk of faith and God has sustained them. And sometimes when you read their accounts in the Bible, they seem like words on a page. But if you take a moment and you begin to put yourself in their shoes and imagine what it would be like to walk as they walked. What about Abel? At the very beginning of this world, he was a man of faith, and he is given to us in the book of Hebrews as a man of faith. And as he walked in his faithful obedience to the Lord, what did he get for it? He got a rock on his head that split his skull, and he died. And his life of faith seemed to us to be very short-lived. And for what purpose? Why would God allow this man of faith who walked in obedience to his God? He brought the sacrifice that the Lord commanded him to bring. And yet, he today wears a martyr's crown. And the Lord sets him up before us as a man who is dead and yet is speaking. And the testimony that Abel had speaks to you and I today, that things that are in our control, as we in our responsibility will take in our walk of obedience, and yet the things that are out of our control, we must leave those in the hands of a sovereign God. For the Lord was not taken by surprise when Cain rose up to kill his brother. It was part of God's providential purpose and plan in the life of His servants. And I say to you and I today, as we are walking in our walk of obedience, let us not be overwhelmed by what's going on around us per se, that it will cause us to alter how we walk in our obedience with the Lord, but rather it will encourage us to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. I encourage you today, my dear brother and sister, that we will we will continue in the faith. What about Abraham? Abraham is known as a man of great strength in his faith. Paul brings that out in the New Testament, that he believed God. And when he was commanded to sacrifice Isaac, Paul gives us in the New Testament the commentary that Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead after he was sacrificed. We're not told that in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit made that known to His New Testament servant. We have that commentary. And therefore, we're presented with Abraham as a man of strong faith. But I say to you, the strength of his faith was not found in something that was great in Abraham per se, but the strength of his faith was in its simplicity. He believed God. And you and I today are called to walk in that pathway of obedience and simply believing what the Lord has said to us. So where are we today in that? Are we continuing and going on in our faith? I think about Caleb, the man who was with Joshua, and even though he had grown older in the pursuit of obedience and faithfulness to God, here was a man that comes to us as one persevering in his faith, because he was determined to go through with God no matter what anyone else was doing. You know well the story. Joshua and Caleb were the two that went as spies into the land. 10 brought back the evil report, but those two faithful men, they brought back the God-fearing report, and they walked in their obedience and perseverance with the Lord, and God honored them. And they were the only two that made it through of the original band of Israelites into the promised land. God honored his servant. Elijah, we think of him as a man who was standing firm for his faith as he progressed and went forward. And he stood against all the prophets of Baal. He stood against the enemies of God in that day. But we also know that Elijah had feet of clay, and he had his times of weakness and of fainting fit. Well, we may not be far from that ourselves, but these men and women of God are held up as great examples of how God was working in them and working through them. And I say to you today, you and I are in the same situation. If we're saved by the grace of God, that we are in that same place of knowing the working of God's Spirit through our hearts and lives, that we will stand for Him, that we will continue, keep going, and not be cast down. Friends, have you set yourself in your own Christian walk? Have you set yourself to progress and go on with the Lord? Not allowing the circumstances of life to set you back? Be encouraged today that it is God's will, it is our Lord's purpose, and it is His pleasure that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to keep going. He wants us to continue in our faith. Now, I leave with you in the first place this morning this thought. Continuing in faith, it will be evidenced by stability. Come back to verse 23 and see what it says. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, grounded and settled in the faith. When you see in the New Testament faith being designated by the definite article, the faith, it is put for the whole of the gospel. It is something that represents all that Christianity stands for. So if you were to be given those words or use the words the faith of the Scripture, the faith of the gospel, the faith that we are presented with, it means being born again and having our hearts changed and washed by the blood of Christ. It means that we are called as His people to love the Lord with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. It means that we are called to declare all of the glory of Christ and the righteousness of God and all that the gospel or the Scriptures speak about. It all is funneled down in those two words, the faith. In a grammatical way, it is the part is put for the whole. So the whole gospel is described or defined by the words, the faith. This is in connection with verse 4, if you turn back for just a moment, in chapter 1, it says, Paul said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. So as he's writing to the Christians at Colossae, the church that was there, Paul was so encouraged by what he heard of their testimony. He was encouraged what he heard about their faith, the faith of the church, and in that sense, the faith of the individuals that were in that congregation. So he's talking about your faith. And then as we move to verse 23, there's a contrast because he talks about the faith. And we know that these two things are incorporated, they are put together because they are part of the same. Because if you are in the faith of Christ and the gospel, then you have today personal faith in the Lord Jesus. I wonder, does everyone here have that testimony? Does everyone here have that personal faith in Christ? From the very youngest to the oldest person who've been here, I have heard some pretty alarming stories, and I know within my own congregation, there have been folks that have attended the church for many, many years. And I don't know what was going through their mind or heart. Maybe they thought they were okay because they attended church. Maybe they thought because they had some sort of family heritage of generations that belonged to a church or from the community. But they attended church under the gospel ministry for years and years, and they were never saved. But one day the Spirit of God arrested their soul, and they were brought to a personal acknowledgement of Christ Jesus as their own. And that would be a happy day for them. And I say to you, whether you're young, medium, or old age, it is time to seek the Lord, and that you might know Him as your personal Savior. Because then, as Paul was writing to the Colossians, he talked about their faith individually, personally, and you must experience that and have Christ as your own in order then to be under the umbrella or the canopy of the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, he was admonishing, Paul was, these Colossian Christians, and you and I as well, we are to continue and to press forward, grounded and settled in the hope of the gospel which is in you, that is Christ in you, the hope and the glory. You put those two words together and it is so encouraging and so amazing that when we have Christ in us, we have a hope that will not ever fade away. We have a hope that is certain assurance. It's not wishful thinking. It's not thinking, well, I have one foot, I believe in the Lord, and I hope that I'm going to be able to make it through to the very end. No, that's not what it's speaking of here. The hope of the gospel and the hope and the glory that we have in Christ is the absolute certainty that He is my Savior, that He has saved me, and I know I belong to Him, and I know He belongs to me. And glory is my home in heaven, and I know that it is well with my soul, and that one day I will be with Him forever and forever, and that is my joy. In chapter 1, coming back to Colossians and verse 13, we said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son? If we are going to continue in the faith that we have in Christ, we're going to realize that we have been translated from the kingdom of Satan and the devil's power and his realm. And we have been taken out of the darkness of our sin and our depravity, and been brought into the light and the life of God's dear Son. And it means that we have redemption through His blood. It means that we have forgiveness of our sins. And it means knowing our standing in the Lord, we are righteous in His sight. That's a most amazing truth. Believer, when we come to grasp the reality of our justification, when we come to grasp the reality of our standing before a holy God, that when the Father looks down upon this sinful man, He does not see me in my sin, but He sees me through all of the righteousness and merit and perfection of my Redeemer. This is the gospel reality. This is the truth that we, when we grasp it as His people, we're able to face the storms of opposition, and we're also able to face the storms of the devil's attack when he comes against us to point out my sin, my history, my wickedness. If all of my sins were that the devil reminds me of, that are under the blood of Christ, but he brings back and says, you're not worthy because of this, 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 and this. If any of those were put on public display today, I would not be able to stand here. For shame. And none of you would be able to stand today either. But brothers and sisters, today we have been forgiven and cleansed. And God the Father looks upon us as He looks upon His only begotten Son in all His purity, in all His holiness. And I say this to you today because this is what it means to be rooted and grounded in Christ. It's what it means for us to see ourselves as being justified, declared righteous by the God of heaven. And when we see ourselves in that state, we can be very content and very happy, and we will know that we will be continuing and going forward in our faith. I say that to you today, but you will know the struggles that you have with your own weakness and failure, and how the devil will beat you up from past sins. And so it's going to be important for us that every time those attacks come, we come back to the Word of God again. We come back to the promise of Scripture. We come back to that place where we know God has declared our current standing and our status. And so, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in this, that though one day we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet Christ has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Let us therefore today press on, because we are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1 and 5, and being kept by the power of God, I do not keep myself, because that would be an impossibility. I did not will myself into Christ, and I cannot keep myself in Him either. It is all of God's rich, full, and free grace. What about the fact that we are confronted with the Savior's teaching that there will come a day when some will stand before the Lord at the judgment, and they will say unto Him, but Lord, Lord, have we not done all of these good things in Your name? Have we not given much for Your kingdom and purpose? Have we not been out evangelizing and witnessing and doing the work of the church? And yet the Lord will say on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. It's a solemn warning. And it's a solemn warning for all of us to be sure to make our calling and election certain. Because if we live in some sort of a mirage or fantasy of our salvation, and when it comes to that day, we'll be in danger. And we therefore must come back to the Scriptures and know that Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, that we are rooted and grounded in His love. Sometimes when a brother or sister would come and say, I don't have assurance of salvation, and they are really perplexed by this, and they're wrestling through that. I know that in the early days of my own faith, I did wrestle for that. And I think most people do at some time or another. And I remember saying to my dad, because I was saved when I was about 8 or 9 years of age, and yet I didn't know what it was to feel like I was saved. And so I would say to my dad, well, how do you know you're saved? Because I don't feel it. And I don't remember any really lightning bolt in my salvation or conversion. I do remember believing in Christ. I remember receiving Him, but today I wasn't sure, going back to when I was 10 years old or something. And that may be something that's a question that some of you have today. So he said, he brought me back very wisely to the Scripture, and he said, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And in my heart, I believed it was. Do you believe that God is real in heaven? I said, yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I believed all of those things. And no one had to kind of twist my arm up my back to believe it. I believed it. Did you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? Yes, I did believe that. He said this, do you believe that Jesus could lie? And I said, no, I don't believe that because I believed He was God. And remember, I'm 10 years old, I'm a youthful mind, but these things were crystal clear to me then. And he took me to John 6, verse 37. It says, all that the Father giveth to me, Jesus said, shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And my dad said, listen, it is not up to you holding on to God. It is the truth that God is holding on to you. And when that simple truth came into my heart, it was clear. And the Holy Spirit reinforced that assurance in my own heart. I knew that it was no longer me trying to struggle to believe like I was holding on to a grease pole and I was slipping down all the time and I couldn't hold on, but it was the Lord who was holding me in His hands. And Jesus said, if we are in the Father's hands, no power, no force can pull us out. Are you settled and going on and continuing in your faith? Are you grounded and settled in Christ? Please note a second thought this morning is this. This truth of progressing on will be evidenced by standing firm in your faith. Please come back to verse 23 again. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Standing firm for the hope and truth of the gospel is a teaching which has been set aside sometimes in the name of tolerance. We are called to be tolerant in our faith, in our walk with God. But the word tolerant has become today a bit of a buzzword in modern Christianity to cover over or maybe sometimes to ignore inequities with the Word of God And it can lead to a compromised position in biblical truth and compromising in separation or not separating from error. It's used sometimes to excuse people from having to state unpopular positions, not wanting to be placed in uncomfortable situations. They would say, well, we must be tolerant of others. And that's sort of an umbrella expression that means we don't take our stand for truth. We do not ever expose error. We do not want to be misunderstood by tolerating someone, therefore, for their error in doctrine or error in practice. And we want to be careful because in balancing that idea, we do realize that we are different in our personalities. In the body of Christ, in the local church, there are a wide range of different attitudes and personalities and behaviors, and we have to appreciate and respect that in the house of God. In some of our, well, what are called idiosyncrasies, our strange behaviors and our strange reactions, well, these are things we must put up with each other and tolerate in the best way that word tolerance can be used in the body of Christ. But in saying that, our love for God and our love for His Word and our obedience for His Word, that must come in the first place. Because you know well what was said to King Saul by Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so we must obey the Lord first of all, and we must always set the Scriptures first, and we are reminded to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and to come out from among them and be separate. These things are all important truths. We're not to love the world. We're not to love the things that are in the world. And so the principle of biblical separation is very important, and it's taught from Genesis right through to Revelation, and it should impact our personal lives, and it should impact the life of the church. Instead of the church being in the world, we are to be in the world but not of the world. But what happens sometimes, the world is ever creeping into our church, to our own personal lives. Well, we are called in our continuance in the faith to be grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. As soon as we begin to move away from the hope that we have in the gospel in Christ, and remember, the gospel here is put for all that stands for the faith. Once we begin to move incrementally away from that, we can see ourselves drawing closer and closer to the world, and we are moving away from our anchored position. We're moving away from our mooring. And this is very dangerous for the child of God, because the devil is so subtle, isn't he? He will say to us, look, don't get yourself all tied up in a knot about that. That's not that important, that issue. And so we move a little, and move a little bit more, and a little bit more. And the balance for the Christian always has to be that our understanding of tolerance is tolerance of our brothers and sisters in Christ, tolerance of our personalities, tolerance of those matters and issues in the Bible that are secondary gospel issues, but are not primary and fundamental issues that we must not move from at all. And we need, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, great discernment. We need great discernment to be able to tell what is the key issue and what is a secondary matter and what we are called not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul said for the believers, we must war a good warfare. And we're called to fight the good fight of faith. And in Philippians 1:17, we are set for the defense of the gospel. And being set, we are poised as someone who is ready to brace themselves against the onslaught. And we want, as God's people, in our continuance in the faith, to be always set in the defensive mode for the faith, but in that balance of promoting the glory of the faith, the glory of Christ, and the advancement of His kingdom. We must be, as one man said, militant, but magnificent for the Lord. Standing firm in the doctrine of the Word, Mr. Spurgeon, he spoke of Christians who were never settled. He said they were trees transplanted every week, and they would soon die. How many Christians are transplanting themselves, he said, constantly, even regarding their doctrinal statements, unstable, and like the weathercock on the steeple, they turn as the wind blows. We don't want to be like that, but we don't want to be so intolerant that we are stiff, because if you're so stiff, you will break in two. Some of you have been to the CN Tower in Toronto. If you ever visited there, I've been up it many times, and it is a great delight to go up and see all around. And if you have an opportunity to be in the restaurant there, it is a nice thing because it revolves around and you get to see the whole place. Well, when I first went there, I was shocked to learn this fact, because they have all the pictures about the building of the tower and so on. And the very top of the tower, it sways 8 feet at the very top. Now, that's quite a distance if you were to take it from here and count across over to here, and you think, that time I'm standing in that tower and that whole thing is swaying back and forth like this. Well, yes, that's part of the construction of the tower. Because if it did not have some swaying or flexibility, when the heavy storm would come, the tendency is it could break in two and fall over. It hasn't happened yet. At least I haven't been back in Toronto for a couple of weeks. I think it's still standing there. But when you think about that, you and I as believers, we need to be strong. We need to be able to face the storm, but also have the flexibility where God calls us to that in His Word. Let me move on, thirdly and finally, and I'll be brief with this. What does it mean to go on and to continue in the faith? It means to be empowered with the authority of heaven. Empowered with the authority of heaven. That means as believers we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. When you were born again, the Spirit came to dwell in you. And as Paul reminded the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So the Spirit comes to live in us. But there's also clearly the teaching in the New Testament that for power and for service, the Holy Spirit comes to be poured out upon His people. And we need to know the daily filling of the Spirit of God. If we are going to continue in our walk of faith, believer, we must know the Spirit's power each day. We must know the authority of heaven. And that authority is given to us by Christ, for He has promised the Spirit to us. And He also promised that when we are engaged in doing the work of Christ, that we have His authority. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And yet when it comes down to witnessing and personal witnessing, we are overcome very often with fear. I know I am, and I'm sure you're no different. It's not easy. And the devil would say to you, "Nah, you don't want to talk to that person because they might think you're a bit weird. They might think you're too different, strange." And you might think also, I don't have the right word to speak to them. I'm not a theologian. What am I going to say? And those inhibitions, they will keep us back sometimes. But I would say to you today, as I speak to myself, my own heart, I must be reminded the Holy Spirit's power is that which enables us, because that is the authority given to us from God. And it doesn't mean that we are to be arrogant. It doesn't mean that we are to be filled with a bravado or some kind of self-confidence. But it does mean that we go forward knowing that God has commanded us. Christ has enabled and empowered us. And the Holy Spirit is in us to give us His strength to do His work. Let us therefore, brothers and sisters, go forward in the cause that is Christ. Paul said at the very end of verse 23, he said, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister of the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit that saved Paul. It was the Holy Spirit that commissioned him through Christ. And the Spirit of God gave him the authority and the power to go to be made a minister to the Gentiles, a minister of speaking the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so today, that authority, God-given, is given to every single child of God. Now, you might not be an apostle, you will never be an apostle. That was for a time period of the early church. That is concluded and finished now. But whether you're made a minister of the gospel in the sense of a calling, whether you are a missionary in the sense of going to a far land of a calling, or a home missionary, but believer, I say to you today that your heart is open, and is it open to be used of God? A heart open to say, Lord, here am I. Send me, make use of me in your kingdom, enable me to be a faithful witness. And it might be just sharing a text of scripture. It might be just sharing, let me tell you that God loves me and He saved me, and the Lord loves you and He will save you. So as we go forward and say, Lord, I want to be a bright light for you in my generation. I want to continue in the faith. I don't want to give up. I don't want to ever come to the place where I hit the wall and I throw the towel in and give up. No, Lord, when the going gets tough, let me remember we will press on and keep going and not surrender. For our God is able, and He will pour out His strength.